Good morning and welcome to Celebration Church. It's wonderful to see you all this morning. If you'd like to stand with us, we're going to raise our praise to heaven. Hosanna, praise is rising. Actually do three songs in a row, so you're already standing to be stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner. How
I don't know everyone in the room this morning, but if you came today and you feel like you came in carrying heavy, heavy chains or carrying a backpack full of bricks and the world just has you down, for me, it seems like the last 6 months have been one hit after another. And some days I want to crawl under my bed in the fetal position and not come out. I just want to hide. And other days I remember, Margot, God already fought the fight and he won. Give the backpack full of bricks. Give the chains to Jesus. He already took them away. Quit taking them back. So if you're here this morning feeling that heavy burden and you don't have the promise, you don't have salvation and the promise of God's word that he can carry those chains for you, I hope today is the day that you listen to the calling of your heart. God is calling for you and he can take those chains away. So worship with us as we sing. We thank you that you are forever ours, that you are the author of our salvation, that you are the one that can take those heavy chains from us, Lord. I pray that today, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, that you just call to their hearts, and today is the day that they answer. Be with Pastor Brandon as he brings the message. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. This song that we're going to share with you is a prayer that I think all of us share. So I just ask that you pray along with us as we sing this song.
Mm-hmm. Morning, Celebration Church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we could gather today. Thank you so much that you have brought us here this morning. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst, that you would change our lives, that you would shape us to be like Jesus. Father, use me as you see fit. Use your word and the preaching of it to mold each of us to the image of Christ. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for your great rescue, your redemption, and your grace when we did not deserve it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. After week number one, it surprises me that you guys came back. So I really am grateful that you guys are here. Just we as a church are grateful that you guys are here. And so if you are new with us, a couple things I'd like to say. We desire as a church for this to be a safe place, a place where you can come and know that you will be loved, that you will be accepted, that you will be embraced, and that even if, like Jonah in this chapter of the book and throughout the book itself, even if, like Jonah, you are in a rough spot that you yourself have gotten into, our desire as a church is to walk with you, to love you, to shepherd you, and to lead you back to Jesus Christ. And so as we think about who we are as a church, I want this to shape our very mentality as a church. We are not here to save the saved. We are not here to just keep us as Christians in one place, in one room, and that's it. No. Our desire as a church, as elders, as a pastor, as a congregation, is to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you are new, you are welcome. I am new as well. We will do this thing together. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm the pastor here at Celebration Church. This is week number two. So if you hate the sermon, pray for me. Thank you, guys. For many of you guys, this has been a really weird week for Melissa and I. We've had a lot of letdowns and then just an incredible way that the church showed up for us. On Tuesday, we were supposed to close on our house. We didn't actually close on our house till Friday. And so, we were in this weird situation where it was like this hurry up and wait. And we were staying at Drew and Linda's house. They're amazing. But one of the things that I'm comparing their house to today is Jonah in the belly of a fish. And their house actually smells much better than a fish. But it was still this weird moment where I couldn't do anything. I was just kind of sitting there, just kind of stuck. Just waiting, wanting to go someplace. And so if that's you this morning, you're in good company. I was there this week as well. Many of you guys on Friday and Saturday actually helped us move in. And to such a degree, you guys were putting up picture frames and assembling bed frames. And it was really cool just to see you guys show up in force and just love on us in that way. We've never had that before. And so I think that was such an incredible blessing. Thank you so much for that. So here we are in Jonah, chapter 2. We went through chapter 1 last week, and the theme of chapter 1 was, we are Jonah, right? And so let's get a recap on everything that's happened so far. Jonah, here's the word of the Lord, the Almighty God, the sovereign God of the heavens, the earth, and the sea. And Jonah thinks it's a great idea to leave the land and go to the sea to flee to Tarshish, 3,000 miles away, further than the divide of America, longer than America is. He decides to flee to Tarshish. God, because he's sovereign and he's good, chases after him. And he hurls a storm upon the sea. He changes the weather. And he takes Jonah and he puts him in a very uncomfortable place where Jonah was sleeping on the bottom of the boat, remember? And the sailors were freaking out. And the sailors go to Jonah and say, what are you doing? Pray to your God and so that he might deliver us. He might think of us and deliver us from this peril that we're in. And Jonah goes from comfortable to extremely discomfortable when he gets the lot cast on him and the sailors throw him overboard. So he goes from comfortable with his sin to realizing that, okay, his sin is going to kill him. But by God's grace and his mercy, God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. Great fish, terrifying, by the way. If you get swallowed by a fish, you don't think that's a method of deliverance, but for Jonah, it was. All right? And so God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. I love Jonah because Jonah is so much like me and you. See, Jonah runs from his calling, but because God is sovereign and patient, God corrects his path. And the overarching theme of Jonah is the magnitude of God's compassion to both Jews and to Gentiles, and there's underlying themes of God's righteous judgment and his sovereignty. The story of the storm and the sailors is such a magnificent picture of God's sovereignty, not to mention how absolutely ridiculous it is. I mean, God tells Jonah to go witness to the Gentiles. Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that. He flees to a boat to Tarshish filled with Gentiles. God hurls a storm on there, and Jonah unwillingly and unwittingly ends up saving a bunch of Gentiles on the boat. Like the very thing that he didn't want to do, he does. Because God is sovereign. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn it with me to Jonah chapter 2. You see, Jonah is so much like us. And the moment we start thinking that we are not Jonah, that we are actually the hero of the story, things get confused. They get mixed up. And we begin to see this mentality of the world where there's an us in the church and a them, where all the good people go to church and all the bad people are outside of the church and we don't really interact that much. And oftentimes we get worried when bad people come into church. And I've literally had conversations with people who do not want their church to change, and so they begin to want bad people or non-Christians or people who don't know Jesus to not be a part of the church or the church youth group or the church children's church because they think that it's going to taint the church. Let me tell you something. If we are Jonah, we are the worst people. And the people out there are not as bad as you and I. If we see, recognize our own depravity, we, the people out there, when we see our own sin, we see that with greater magnitude than we see other people's sin. And so I'd encourage us, as we look into this chapter, chapter 2, I would encourage you to recognize yourself as praying this prayer that Jonah prays. So let's start actually in chapter 1, verse 17, and go all the way through chapter 2. Here's what it says. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, for I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. There's 4 things I want us to look at this morning. 4 things. Because I'm Baptist, and because this is a Baptist church, they all start with R. That's just, I don't know why we do that, but it's what we do. So first one, the title of the sermon is called The Great Rescue. And so all 4 points talk about how rescue occurs. Number one, rescue occurs by repentance. Rescue requires repentance. Two, rescue requires realization. Number three, rescue requires a redeemer. And number four, rescue requires a reorientation. So we're going to go through all four of those and then we'll be done. But before we jump in, I want to ask this question. How many of you guys have ever wondered how in the world did Jonah survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Like, what is that? Like, how do you survive in a fish 3 days worth? I'll give you three options. I'm not an expert. I've never survived in the belly of a fish. So, I don't know by experience, but I will give you three options. I'll venture three guesses. Guess number one, perhaps there was or is a fish that if you got inside of it, you could survive, maybe, hopefully. That there could be. That's possible. Number two, God supernaturally sustained his life in the belly of a fish. Or number three, and this is a minority opinion, this is an opinion that most people don't even hear about, this is a possibility as well. He died, but then was brought back to life, which is interesting. Now, here's why this is an opinion, because in Matthew chapter 12, it says this. Jesus says about Jonah, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus said that. And we know that Jesus died, he was in the earth for 3 days, and then he rose again. He rose again in the same way it could be, not a guarantee, but it's possible, that Jonah died, was dead for 3 days, and then God raised him back to life. That's a possibility. But any way you look at it, Jonah was at least facing death, if not, in fact, tasting death. And he was in a pretty bad place. No matter which one of those positions you take, Jonah was in a pretty bad situation. How many of you guys, just by a show of hands, are claustrophobic? You get in a really tight, confined space, and you're like, oh boy, there's Jonah, belly of a fish. How many of you guys are germophobes? Anybody? Coronavirus season. how many of you guys, like, man, I wouldn't even touch a fish. He's in the fish. Like, he's in the fish. This is where Jonah's at. Some of you guys are like, Purell, please. Hand sanitizer, please. I have no desire to do anything close to that. Germaphobe, claustrophobic. How many of you guys, when you were little, were afraid of the dark? Yeah. Even as an adult, I'm afraid of the dark when I'm in a place I don't know. Like, if I don't know where I'm at and I can't see anything, like, ugh, that causes me a lot of anxiety. How many of you guys are afraid of drowning? Yeah. That's the number one fear for a lot of people. Like, I do not want to drown. I am not getting in that pool, much less the ocean. That's maybe why a lot of us are in Colorado as opposed to somewhere else. All right? This California, this is going to fall off into the ocean. Man, they've got it rough. We're safe in Colorado. How many of y'all are afraid of dying alone? Oof. If I'm honest, I think this is one of my biggest fears. It's dying alone. Jonah had to deal with all of those. Here Jonah is in this fish, probably thinking like, I can't even find the front of the fish, much less a way to get out of the fish. So here he is thinking, okay, step one, get out of the fish. Okay, how? How am I going to do that? How am I? I'm here. I can't even move. Step one, get out of the fish. Step two, I guess try to find the surface. We don't know how deep he is. We don't know. Jonah doesn't know how deep he is. He's like, you know, if I get out of the fish, I'm probably instantly just going to drown. But let's say step one and step two happen. He's still got step three where he has to find land. How is that going to happen? Oh, my goodness. Worst case scenario, Jonah dies. He drowns. Best case scenario, realistically, best case scenario, Jonah dies and he drowns. There's no in between here. There's no hope. He's completely hopeless, absolutely helpless. So what does he do? What does he do? He prays. He prays from the belly of the fish, and his life changes radically. Point number one, rescue requires repentance. You see, in order to be rescued, we must cry out for help. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Christian, don't get caught up in the fish, okay? This isn't really, everybody pays attention to the fish. It's not about the fish. Don't fall for it. The fish is not at the heart of the book. God is. All the fish is really an ancient Hebrew Uber driver to get Jonah from one place to another. That's all he's doing. That's the whole point of the fish, is to deliver Jonah to where God wanted him to be. You see, Jonah, in the heart of the fish, God used that to bring him to repentance. The desperation that Jonah felt used that to bring him to repentance. The word repentance can get lost in a lot of theology. Sometimes we're like, oh, okay, that's a long word. What does that mean? It's a lot simpler than we oftentimes make it. You see, repentance is pretty simple. It's a change of direction. You're going one direction. Repenting says, this isn't the right direction. I'm going to go back this direction toward God. That's repentance. It's that simple. You see, throughout the book of Jonah, sin is described almost exclusively as running from God. When we sin, when we actively, intentionally sin, we set ourselves on a course this direction. Repentance is saying, I'm done with this. I'm going this direction. That's the way that the entire book of Jonah describes repentance. So, repentance is a turning around and a running toward God, pretty simple. Romans 6:34 says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." If you call Jesus Lord, you do not continually, unrepentantly, relentlessly walk in this direction. The whole point of saying that you were dead with Christ, you died with Jesus, is that you can live in a new life running this way. That's why Jesus saved us. That's the point of repentance. He saved us, and our old life was buried with him. And now our new life runs toward him, not toward sin. So ask yourself this morning, do I need rescuing? Do I need rescuing? Some of you would say, I have run from God for so long, I have gone so far, there's no way that God can rescue me. Let me tell you, no matter how far you run this direction, just like Jonah, God is right on your heels. It's not like you're actually making any distance. You have not made any distance between God and yourself, no matter how far you run, because we serve the God who chases after us. Amen? We have this God who saves us and redeems us and restores us despite our actions. This is the God that we serve. You are not making distance with him. You're saying, I ran so fast, God is faster. I ran so far, I caught you. Christian, it doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter how fast you flee from God. You always have an opportunity to repent, to turn direction. Just like Jonah. From the belly of a fish. Just like Jonah, the moment you decide it's time to stop running and turn back, God will be right there. But we don't get to the moment of repentance. We're walking this way. We don't get to the moment of repentance on our own. Oftentimes, God allows us to get into situations that are so horrible for us that it drives us to repentance. Oftentimes, God brings about the results so that you are in such a messed up place that you cannot help but see your own helplessness. And that brings me to my second point. Rescue requires realization. You see, we cannot fully appreciate God's rescue until we recognize the helpless state that we are in. Verse 3 through 6, it says this, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." I want to do an experiment. Imagine with me for a minute. Imagine with me. Everybody close your eyes just for a second. All right? Imagine it is pitch black, utter and total darkness all around you for 3 days. Imagine you are immobile. You cannot move. You can't even, like, get your arms anywhere. Like, you are completely immobilized. You're utterly and completely alone. Nobody's there with you. You can't move. It's pitch black. You don't know what day. You don't know what time it is. You're straining to breathe. You feel like you are dying. And eyes closed. Deep down, you wonder if you have died and you're sitting in some weird eternal place of punishment. And you realize deep in your soul that your actions led you here. You ran from God. You chose your sin. You chased after idols. You spurned his loving call again and again. And this moment, and every moment hereafter, every horrible moment of agony, you and I deserve. You can open your eyes. Sometimes it takes a realization of the depth of your sin, of our sin, to actually get us to a place of repentance. So like we said, what did Jonah do in that situation? Well, he prayed. What would you and I do? Hopefully, we would pray. And I'm not talking about one of our pitiful dinner time prayers, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. When I was a kid, we would always say, please bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. When I was a little kid, I said, please bless this food to the nursery of our bodies. I had no idea what it meant. It was just a ritual prayer that we always said every day. We do that all the time, don't we? When we pray, it's just this ritual thing where we just say the same thing. Christian, this is not the prayer that you would pray if you were in Jonah's shoes. You would pray a prayer of desperation, a prayer that says, I need you, God. If I don't have you, I'm done for. I am kaput. I am gone. Out of desperation, we would pray to the only person in the universe that could save us. Help. Help, God. I have no hope without you. Tim Keller, love this guy. He says this. Until we realize that we are not competent to run our own lives, we are not competent to run our own lives. Until we realize that we are not competent to run our own lives, we are not competent to run our own lives. There's a story of when I went to youth camp one time, and I was a youth pastor in my previous role, and we would have students who would, you know, they'd have this, you know, worship session, and then the preacher of the camp would call, you know, they would have a call forward for salvation, and then they would have the pastors go back, and anybody from the church, their church that came back, we would talk with them about salvation. And it's really important that I had that time, because oftentimes people walk an aisle, get saved, say a prayer, get saved, and they think they're Christians, but in reality, they missed some of the most vital parts of Christianity. And so I'd ask them a bunch of questions. We'd go back and have a conversation. I'd ask them a bunch of questions about whether or not salvation or Christianity was what they were looking for. And I would oftentimes get responses like, hey, why do you want to be a Christian? Why do you want to do this? What made you stand up and come forward? And they would say something along the lines of this. You know, my life has been really hard recently. And I realized that I need help. And I need help to get through the day. And, you know, I'm tired of doing the same old thing, and I want Jesus so that I can live a different life. Now, many of us would hear that and we'd be like, amen! All those things are true in Christianity, but here's the thing. They never said anything about repentance. They never realized, remember, rescue requires realization. They never realized that sin is in their life and they need to repent of sin so that they can be in right relationship with God. They wanted to use God. They wanted to use Jesus as a way to make their life better. That's wrong. So we would have a conversation about it. We have to realize that our lives are completely and utterly hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. Rescue requires realization. Rescue requires repentance. Now, our job is to recognize what exactly we need rescuing from. See, as the Christian grows in maturity, it should be accompanied by a deeper and deeper understanding of our own depravity. A deeper and deeper understanding. So it is worse than you or I ever could have imagined for us. My sin has taken me further from God than I ever realized. It has separated me from Jesus. I am further depraved than I ever thought true. Scriptures tell us that we are more broken than we could imagine. We are so far gone. We are so wretched. We stand guilty because of the things that we've done, every one of us. But if you're a Christian, at the same time, we see that in Jesus Christ, we stand forgiven of all of it. We are more forgiven, more loved, more accepted than we ever could have hoped for. So Jesus has taken your place. Jesus has bore your sins. The depth of our depravity was put upon him, and we have been given his righteousness. And if you follow Jesus, you experience God's grace in the exact same way that Jonah did in the fish. He changed. Our understanding of our own depravity does not go away when we become Christians. At least it should not. But now it's accompanied by an incredible gratitude to the God who has taken all of it for us. So what do we do? We recognize that God has shown grace to us, and we extend that same grace to others. Point number three. Rescue requires a redeemer. See, God uses today a tool much better than a fish to rescue us. We are rescued through the work of his Son on the cross. Look at verse 6b through 10. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. I love this verse 7 where it talks about vain idols. Where we think about that. Those who trust in vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What's an idol? I mean, we know most of these. We've got a pretty good understanding of what a lot of these idols are, right? Money, power, sex, status, attention, relationships, a new house, an ATV, a dream job, politics, the American dream, intelligence, video games. John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. You don't need help finding an idol. Your sin nature does that. Our sin nature does it. But look at verse 8. It says, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. What kind of love? The enduring kind, the sort of love that will never stop chasing after you, never stop loving you, never stop wanting for you to repent. They forsake their hope of steadfast love. If you're trusting in an idol, you cannot trust in God. It's one or the other. If you're trusting in an idol, you are forsaking your hope of steadfast love. But look at this. But I, verse 8, it lays out the process of obedience. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. This is the process of obedience. Look at, with a voice of thanksgiving. This is usually how people start to, this is almost the process of sanctification, which is interesting. You grow to be more like Jesus. You start with your words, right? With a voice of what? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. You speak, you start becoming, your Christian walk in the way that you talk, in the way that you speak. You say things. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, your actions don't follow right away. But if we look at verse 8, the next thing he says, I will sacrifice. That's an action. We see our words change, our speaking change, our language changes, and then our actions start changing. This is a harder process. This is a harder process. We can know all the right words, but changing our lives is more difficult. Then our work. So our words first, then our works, our actions, and then finally our wallet. What I have vowed, I will pay. The wallet's always the last thing to be converted. Because we want to give things to God, we just don't want to give our best things. We say, give all to Jesus, and you're like, give what? Well, give all of your sin. Okay. Give all of your money. Whoa. No thanks. That's why the rich young ruler makes us so uncomfortable. Because we're him too. Right? We look at Jesus and he says, sell everything that you have and follow me. And he goes away because he's very wealthy. He goes away sad. He can't do it. Oftentimes in our lives, it's our words, then our works, then our wallet. Where are you at in the process? I love this verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Jonah. Jonah can't save himself. It doesn't belong to Brandon. Brandon can't save himself. And in fact, I can't save anybody else. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. No matter what I do, I can't, no matter how much I preach, no matter what words I say, I can't convince somebody into the kingdom of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. Sinners do not save themselves. And sinners do not save other sinners. I don't have that power. Neither do you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Because the truth is, we are worse than Jonah. And we need a deeper salvation than his. Jonah was saved from an ocean. We are saved from an eternity in hell. Jonah was saved by a fish. God just told the fish, and the fish vomited it up on dry land. God saved Jonah with a fish. That's easy. God saves us through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. He took the cross. He came down. He was born of a virgin. He lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He died the death that you and I deserved to die. He took our place. He gave us his righteousness. He restored us into right relationship with God. This is the salvation we're talking about. And now, having been Christians in the state that we are in, we look forward to the day when we get to see Jesus face to face again. We get to share a meal together. We get to live life together. We get to be in right relationship, just like in the Garden of Eden. Now we get to walk with God in the cool of the day. That's what we long for. That's what we look forward to. And in Revelation, it says that one day, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people will bow before the Father, saying, "Glory to God." We look forward to that day, recognizing that Jesus Christ did the work necessary, the work that we could not have done. Christian, your salvation was greater than his. Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Imagine you're in this fish, and instead of God just vomiting you up on dry land, God takes your place in the fish. Christ was cursed on our behalf. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Just as God was not content to leave Jonah in his sins, God is not content to leave you in your sins. God sent Jesus Christ, the most important person in the history of the world, to take your place. My hope is that we would show this level of grace and love to those around us, because none of us have it together. I don't have it together. None of us have it together. But we are here every Sunday morning, sinners saved by grace, to worship the one who holds us together. We worship the one who holds us together. Christian, you were saved for a purpose. You see, Jonah was both an object and an agent of God's mercy. We are both objects and agents of God's mercy. So this is a preview of next week when Jonah actually goes to Nineveh. Rescue requires reorientation. And we'll end with this. God is the God of second chances. Chapter 3, verse 1, very next verse that we're looking at, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." That's cool. He was just in the belly of a fish, worst of the worst. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What a delight. You and I, we have not lost our chance to serve him. You have not missed out on the joy of walking in step with his plan. Praise God that he's in the business of second chances. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Many of us grew up in Christian households. Many of us had Christian parents. Many of us grew up in the church culture. We looked to the world with increasing levels of disdain. Frustration? Doesn't that characterize our world right now? We look at everything that's going on in our world, we're like, ugh, come on! Get it together. Jonah has something to teach us. We tend to think that the people inside the church are good people, and the people outside the church are bad people. We are bad people. We have a good God. Once we finally realize that we are the most messed up people in our story, we will begin to see the world in a radically different light. We will see that the same grace we received needs to be shared with the world. Let's pray. God, you are good. Thank you, Lord, for chasing after us, giving us a future, a hope, when we had none. God, when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, thank you for giving us that hope. God, if there is anyone here in this room today who has never received that hope, if there is anybody here who is still in their sins, I pray that you would work within their lives this morning. That they would not leave this room before repenting and turning back to you and beginning the process of following you. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.